Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Okay, well, I am thrilled about what I've got to share here with you today. And I want you to come with me to a passage which we started with in Isaiah 54 last week. Thank you very much, musicians and singers. And give these guys a big hand, would you? Wonderful people, doing a great job. Amen. All right, so this passage, Isaiah 54, verse 2. Actually, verse 1 starts with, "Sing, O barren." And it's just one of the theme scriptures for the culture of what we are all about. We've spent half an hour worshiping, praising, and glorifying God here. And singing and worshiping is a major part of what our culture is. In fact, it's the very first word of a three-passage counseling session from Jesus to us as a church. He says, the first thing I want you guys doing is worshiping. And it's got to remain at the core of what we're about. I urge you with all my heart, do not leave it to the guys on the stage and in the first row or two to be the worship congregation of the church. Every time we come here, it's such an opportunity. And I know sometimes it can kind of feel a little awkward, even if the person next to you is a guest or a visitor, or if they're not into it. But if you can be like somebody who just says, I'm going to touch God in this service, I'm not going to miss my opportunity. It's like if you're a little kid and you come up to a big ice cream store and they say, have any ice cream you like? And you go, ooh, ooh, ooh. Okay, and then you walk away. Get one. Amen. Have the ice cream. Enter in and take advantage of the moment. You won't have another one of those, maybe for another week. And I know that we can worship on our own, but there is something about worshiping together that cannot be duplicated in any other setting. And you know, the Bible says, where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is talking about a gathered people. He's not talking about sort of individuals scattered through the community. The church is not the church until it is gathered. You can't be the church just listen to a podcast. That's or reading a Christian book. That's great. It's all good to have private devotions and personal spiritual walk with God. But I think the personal relationship with Jesus is a little overemphasized sometimes at the expense of the corporate relationship we're meant to have with Him. And that corporate relationship we have with Christ is when we come to church. And you know, Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this. What He's saying is that hell will try to stop the church getting together. And that's one of the biggest battles, actually getting to the house of God so that we gather together and we feel that worship sense around the throne of heaven together. And it may be maybe just a few moments, but those few moments are life-changing. They are absolutely life-transforming every week, just to get fresh oil poured out on our heart, on our spirit, cleansed, washed, reinvigorated. Right then, that worshiping moment can do more for you than just about anything else in the entire kingdom. So then the prophet moves on and he says, enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants, your disciples, your children, will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. When I felt that this scripture was being quickened to me at the start of our church, I thought it sounded way too big. I had a vision for a church of 500 people. I thought, whoa, that would be amazing. But obviously God had far different ideas in His mind, because reality and history bears that out. And as time has passed, I've seen these passages come to pass. You shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations, and you will make the desolate cities inhabited. All around the world, we're in cities of nations that are being transformed by the power of God. And because of you as a vision builder, as a C3 church member, as a person who's part of the vision, you've actually accomplished some amazing things. And we just got this video yesterday of a C3 update around the world. I want to spin it for you now. Thanks.
Oh, Hi guys, this is C3 Global Update coming at you from Presence Global right here in Sydney. Have a look at what's going on in the world of C3.
Bringing you an update for the Americas, which is absolutely on fire.
It's a great region. Churches being planted, churches coming in.
It's an amazing time. We've been sowing a lot of seed, reaping a great harvest. New churches in Toronto, New York, in Brooklyn.
Silicon Valley.
Los Angeles, another church, so everything's great.
And Secret, one's coming and happening real soon in Nashville.
Nashville, Tennessee. So everything's great in America. We love you guys. And guess what? We're pumped for the 2020 vision.
In Southern Africa, we have 16 churches and another 20 churches joining with us in the next year. We're going to be close to 40 churches. And on any given Sunday, we have 4,500 people attending a C3 church in Southern Africa. God bless.
Hey, look, we've got some amazing things going on in the region. Sadir and Rachel Sable's church in Pune has gone through 500, made 550 people. And in June, we've got our training intensive, the 3rd to the 7th of June, up in beautiful Siliguri in the northeast of India. And Sue, what's happening in September?
And August, September, we've got 3 different Every Women conferences happening in Udaipur, Pune and Hyderabad. There are 1.6 million reasons to love South Asia.
Are at Presence Global in Sydney, Australia.
Totally want to let you know what's happening in Australia. It's all happening right now.
So many good things. We've got new church plants kicking off with the Roses in Melbourne.
Yep.
We've got the McCuddens in Noosa and the Ryans in Brisbane.
Totally, absolutely. Plus, there's some amazing things happening with buildings at the moment. The Moors at Brisbane Downs have just started a $2.5 million refurb. So we're taking ground. Souls are being won for Jesus. Churches are being planted. It's all happening here
great
in Australia.
Days.
Totally. We love you guys. Hey, guys. We're here at Presence Global having an amazing time. Representing Europe, Simon and Valerie McIntyre. Tell us something, honey. What's happening?
Well, we're having about a 60% increase in churches, new plants, new connections in Europe. Things are absolutely buzzing all over Europe.
Absolutely. Buzzing.
Hey, guys, we're here at Presence Global, and it is just going off. And, man, it's awesome to have the nations here with us. We're saying hello from Southeast Asia. Things are happening. It's just going off. 30 churches now, and we're going real great in the Philippines. Doing our first church plant for C3 in Thailand later this year. And watch this space. Great young couple. It's happening for the 2020 vision, Southeast Asia.
I'd like to tell you what's happening in East Africa. We've got 60 churches now in the Congo, Kenya, and Uganda. And also West Africa, we've got 5 churches in Liberia.
Yeah, we've got a great year lined up. Instead of having one regional conference, we're doing 10 C3 seminars right throughout all of East and West Africa. We think we'll have about 3,000 people there, 10 times more than we've ever had before. Things are really happening in East Africa. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you at one of our gatherings in the future.
All right, New Zealand Pacific, we're having a great time. We've just hit 20 churches in New Zealand. Over the region, we have 35 churches, and we got a great season coming up. Every Woman Conference is coming up. Christine Pringle's coming. Kaylee Carotz is going to be insane. We're having a great time. We're trying to plant some churches this year, trying to break into Pacific Islands, and we're believing with you. We're standing with you, C3 Global. God bless you.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. Amazing. So that's what you're part of. And that's only because we started a number of years ago with a vision to actually plant 1,000 churches by the year 2020. And as we come up to that, I'm sure that we're going to exceed that goal by far, because there's so many people all around the world who are picking up this vision. We are growing by around about 2 churches a week right now. That's through people joining and new plants that are happening. Just this last year, we've planted Brooklyn with Josh Kelsey and Noosa with That's him, Christian McCudden. Yeah, boys, quick forget them, don't you? You know, love you, Christian. Amen. I saw him just yesterday. and some other people, amen, who are doing all sorts of things. We are working with Mount Annan, who planted a church down in Melbourne recently, and James Rose, right near the middle of the city there. So if you know anybody down there who's looking for a great church, that'll be the one. Okay, so this passage that we're looking at here says, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings, do not spare. I want to concentrate on that particular part of this statement from the prophet. So he's saying, number one, stretch. And number two, don't hold back. And when I think of those two words, I'm reminded, like this last week, I go to the gym every now and then and have a trainer. About once a month, he hooks up with me and he gives me a few new tips about what I can do. And so this time, he said to me, as you're getting older, I said, beg your pardon. he said, we're trying to develop three things: strength, fitness, and flexibility. I'm okay with the strength and fitness thing, but I thought, flexibility, who needs that? You know, stretching, it's all like something I'm not into. I just hate the feeling when they say, stick your leg up on the, you know, and you got that hamstring. I do a lot of cycling, and so my hamstring's about that short. And he said, okay, so we're gonna do some stretching. I'm gonna give you some, you know, good stretches to do. So he said, first thing, you're gonna touch your toes. I said, I can never touch my toes. I go over like this, and that's about as far as I can get, you know. And he said, no, you're gonna touch your toes. I said, I'm telling you, it would take me a week of stretching to get it there. He said, okay, stand up, down you go again. So I went down, and I thought, wow, that's a little bit further. He said, okay, so go down. He said, we're going to do it 20 times. So then I went down again, and he said, we're going to stretch because we want you agile, not fragile, as you get older. So that was a little motivation, agile, not fragile. I said, yeah, like flexible, not, whatever. Amen. Couldn't think of something. And so he said, go down again. And I thought, whoa, I'm getting there. Do you know, like by time 20, my hands were flat on the floor. Okay. We can't do it 20 times. But anyway, it's like, preaching time is precious. All right. That's only like five times. All right. You get the picture. Bye. I'll be doing it soon. And I know some of you can kind of put your legs behind your ears and you're really supple. Not even agile. You're more down the line. Yeah. But it was a really good point. I thought the way that you get to be flexible is you stretch. But the way that you get to be brittle and breakable and rigid, don't stretch. But this prophet here is telling you, stretch. Make a stretch. Do something that is painful. Now, honestly, if I do my own stretching at the end of a session or somewhere in the day, I cheat so badly, you know, because I go, that hurts, and so then this trainer guy, he gets a hold of a towel and he's pulling this leg over, and I start crying like a girl. I mean, it's just like, and that pain is not easy. It's not a nice one. All the other stretches I find okay, you know, like they're not too bad. But there are some stretches that don't feel good. And we're in a time where God will actually lead you into doing things that stretch you. And when you stretch, you get to be flexible. You know, even Jesus was into this concept. He was right into it. You say, really? He went to a fitness class. Well, I don't know where he got the idea from, but he really was into it, because he says, in Luke 5:37, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. The reason is because an old wineskin, which was a goat's belly, they'd take out the belly and they would, it was oiled up and supple, and they'd put wine in it, and the wine would ferment. And as it fermented, it expanded, and the skin around it needed to expand with it. Now, this passage says you will expand. And I know that as we have expanded, sometimes I've been running to catch up with the expansion. Sometimes I feel like we're going a little further and the expansion catches up with us. But the structures have to change. The people have to get bigger. Everybody's mindset has to get larger. What was is no longer sufficient for what will be. And all the things that used to apply to a small church don't apply to a 500 people church, don't apply to a 5,000 people church, and don't apply to a 100,000 people movement. And so things, as you expand, mindsets and concepts have to expand. Otherwise, and I've seen it happen, people who cannot be flexible enough to make the changes, they just can't do it. They back off. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 39, the writer says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who believe to the preservation of our soul. So faith is always going to bring you preservation of your soul. But you see, faith steps into what seems to be a stretching situation, an impossible situation. And the natural tendency for all of us is to back off from something that's dangerous, something that's trying to stretch us, something that's bigger than we think it is. And we back off because we think we'll back off to a safe zone. We'll back off to a place that's not that dangerous. This is safer. However, that passage in Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So if you flip that over, it would mean that those who believe move forward, not backwards, and get larger, not shrink. We are not those who shrink and move backwards, thinking we're moving towards safety, but we're moving towards destruction. The best example of this that I can think of in my life was when my good friend, Mark Kelsey. My jacket. Chris is telling me there's something. Okay. Mark Kelsey and his son, Joshua, and me and Joseph, we went to Fiji, to a place called Tavarua, Cloudbreak. It was a safari. We thought we'll take our kids and go there for some surfing. And I thought, how bad could it be? Well, on this island, it's kind of cool because the guy who owns the resort owns the wave. He somehow got rights to the break, to the wave break. So nobody else can rock up and go surf that wave except people who are in the resort. And if anybody does try, we saw him go out there. He goes out there on his jet ski with a shotgun. Get off my wave. Okay, so because he wants to protect it for all the mal riders who turn up and they want an aloha experience. They don't want to be hassling with the little zippy guys on their boogie boards and every other little thing getting dropped. You know, they want to have, and you got to line up. You can't drop in on anybody. Anybody drops in, you're kicked off the island. And so these are rules that he's protected his resort with. And it's awesome. So, and it's a great feeling. You're out there with 10 guys in a line. They all paddle and take the wave. And so I'm sitting there and going up the line. Joseph takes off. Simbaja, you know, I'm going up the line. So I paddle in. I look down. It's like an 8-foot wave. I'm going, golly, this is awful. And I'm looking down there and I can see the bottom. I can see through the water and it's like 2 foot of water at the bottom of an 8-foot wave. I go, no. I pull off the wave and then they got to go to the back of the line. Joe comes up. He says, Dad, what are you doing? This is embarrassing. You got to go. This is what this wave looks like. Check the side screens. Okay, that's the way. So I want you to understand what we were facing out there. Okay, so I go, all right, so I'm just going to go. And I, because it's got, this wave's got no forgiveness in it. It's like zero. So I'm paddling in, and I get up there, and I look down, and I, my ego got the better of me, and feeling I don't want to embarrass my son. Okay, I'm going to just do one wave and then go in, and then I take off, and I look down, and I'm looking down there. I thought, today I die. This is the day I die. I'm coming down that wave, and I'm thinking, oh, just pull it off at the bottom. And then I'm thinking, just jump off. Just jump off. But you see, that's more dangerous. Shrinking back, thinking you're going to be safe, but there's something inside of you when you're in a dangerous position, you think, just fall over on the ski slope. Just jump off, get out of the situation. But you know, you can actually make it through. I crouched down, closed my eyes, screamed, ah! And before I knew it, I was, boom, out the end of the wave. I thought, whoa! Yeah, how was that? Bring it on, give me another one. Tomorrow, and so I'm paddling out, and you know, all these other guys go, yay, Pops, go, you know. Pops. Embarrassing. But the feeling is when you're faced with a stretching moment, I'd never ridden a wave that looked like that, and we got out of the water because it just kept getting bigger. I'd never been in a surf that just got bigger and bigger and bigger while you're out there. The paddle out was killing enough, let alone everything else. And so Joe and Joshua, they stayed out there. They knew how to do a tight little turn at the top of the wave rather than go all the way to the bottom like the old guys. Well, Mark was probably doing that as well. But anyway, I just do these big, long Hawaiian bottom turns, you know, and that takes too much time out of the whole thing because it's like a wave that's feathering for 100 meters. And you think, this is just going to dump down on me, but it doesn't. You don't believe it'll hold. You just don't believe you're going to make it, but you actually do. And so the fear inside of you, looking at that, thinks, I'm going to jump off. I'm just going to get out of the situation. But as I said to you, shrinking back from a dangerous-looking moment, a stretching moment, where you know others have done it, and they have survived. You know you could do it if you just hung in there, and you know you've got the capacity and the skill to make it to the other end. But it's just all the other things that go with that moment of faith, stepping out in faith. But if you stay on the board and you stay with the action, even when it's difficult, even when it's extremely challenging, you will find yourself stretched and you'll make it to the other side. Now, when we come into this idea of how God actually takes us into moments of stretching, I think of Abraham, who was possibly the most stretched person in the history of the world in regards to worship and offering. And when I look at him, I think of a passage that is immense, which actually Chris shared this morning, where in 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, God will provide for you. And I feel such a burden for many of our people right now who struggle in their housing costs and their business fluctuations with the residue of and the reality of a GFC still hounding us, and many people facing seemingly impossible circumstances. But I've got great news for you. When you go to the scripture, you will find that God is the God of the impossible situations, that with him, nothing is impossible, and that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. His word applies to you in covenant form. As much as he's created the world, he will provide your need. As surely as the sun's going to come up tomorrow and the moon tonight, God will supply all your need. As surely as the church is going to survive every kind of vicissitude and trial that comes against it, God will supply your need. He is a provider. He's never not been a provider. And he will always provide, especially for his household. This is his house. You're in his house, as if a father is not going to provide food for his people, especially when that father has the resources of earth at his disposal. There's not one of you that need to fear. Just stay on board, stay with the line, listen to him, follow his guidance, and you'll find that as you become a sower, he will supply seed so that you can sow even more. And so if God can get a sowing of seed and a river of giving flowing through our lives, we will find that as it flows through us, we get to be blessed by some of it as it flows through. There's no doubt about it. Let me read it again. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower, the person who intends to sow, is going to reap. Because you know that no farmer believes that when he's sown a seed, that seed has walked off the farm. He's not lost it. You never lose what you give. You might have lost it in your present, but it's coming back to you in your future. And when it comes back, no farmer puts a seed in the ground and thinks in 9 months, 3 months, 6 months' time, I'm going to dig out there and get that seed back. You know that you're not going to get a seed back. You know you're going to get a plant that has multiplied that seed almost a million times. Corn cobs, apples, whatever. Whatever seed you plant, it's coming back to you. It's a law of the universe. It's a law that God has established at every level in our lives. And when we face the stretch of something that God is calling us to in the world of giving and worship and sacrifice, we need to understand that God will supply whatever he is asking you to sow to him. It says he will supply the seed to the sower. How awesome is that? So he might call us to bring something to him and we think, how on earth can I do that? Because he's going to supply it to you. He will supply seed for the sower. Let me take you through the story of Abraham, where that is the most graphic story in the Bible of this principle, this scripture. Genesis 22 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. That's an awesome thing. I'm here. I love it. I'm available. I'm not hiding from you. When God went looking for Adam, he said, where are you? He didn't have to say that to Abraham. Abraham said, I'm here. I'm right here in listening, in earshot. I'm positioned right. I'm happy to hear whatever you've got to say. After these things, Abraham is 120 years old. You'd think that the Lord would be over testing the man. I would like to think at my age, he's over testing me. Amen. We're done with that now, aren't we, Lord? 120? My Lord. Okay. He said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Sounds like a story 3,000 odd years later. When the only beloved son of God actually was given as a sacrifice. And it was a very specific place that God told Abraham to take his only son. Because it was exactly in the vicinity where God himself would take his only son. In the land of Moriah, on this particular mountain, is the mountain where Solomon's temple was built in later years. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey. Early in the morning, not 1 week later, not 2 years later, straight away. One of the greatest things you can become is an instantly obedient person. Rather than deliberating and wondering and hesitating and procrastinating, to be a quick-to-do-it, prompt-to-do-it person. When God has found somebody who will act on his word and doesn't need to be guided, he says in the book of Psalms, like a donkey with a bit and a bridle and a rod and a prod, that we don't have to be guided by circumstances and things that motivate us from a negative angle, but we hear the voice and we just respond. And we know what we're meant to do. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He got ready. He prepared himself for this immense moment of worship. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. One of the greatest statements of faith in the entire Bible. Not I will come back to you. We will come back to you. He fully intended that he would go through the entire sacrifice. He didn't understand why God was asking him to do such an unbelievable thing. It's hard to believe, but he had reconciled it. Faith will reconcile seemingly irreconcilable truths. It isn't trying to find out what's wrong with God. It's trying to find out how truth is held in tension, how there are polar opposites of what it seems that God is doing, but somewhere in the middle there is truth. And Abraham reckoned, the New Testament says, and he reconciled, because Isaac was the son through whom all the promises of a nation and the inheritance of the promised land were going to come through. So how could it happen if he's dead, if I have slain him? So his reconciliation was, God must be going to raise him from the dead. That's the only way. And in the New Testament, the writers confirm that. They say he believed that God would raise his son from the dead. So he went to the mountain and left the young lads there with the donkey and said, we're going to worship. He didn't say sacrifice. He didn't say take an offering. He didn't say to sing songs. He didn't say to give thanks. He regarded the giving of his most prized possession, the giving that stretched him the most, the giving that seemed unbelievable to him, was worship. This was not just words coming out of his mouth. This was an act. This was an act of parting with something that was so extremely valuable to him, something that was given to him by God. He had nothing to offer if God hadn't brought him a miracle. God had supplied seed to a sower. The man was a giver. And he had waited 100 years for this seed, for this young man. And Isaac is now around about 20 years old. And here is this story of a miracle that Abraham is waiting for with his wife Sarah. From the time of promise to the time of fulfillment is 25 years. When he's 75, he's promised he's going to have a child. But it still takes 25 more years. He wants it with all of his heart. Finally, that son comes. Can you imagine how much the richest man in the East would have loved his son and bestowed upon his son and blessed his son with? And then God says, I want you to give him to me. I want you to take your boy. I want you to give him to me. What I've given you is now something I want you to give God. One of our good friends and the leader of our Vision Builders program, Paul Mackin, told a story the other night. We're having a supper with some champions of the vision. And we were there, and he tells a story how he's quite Scottish around the home. Sorry, Scots people. I'm Scott Pringle. You know? And he says to his children, don't put a big line of toothpaste on your toothbrush. Just a little dab. That's all you need. And when you're pouring out your shampoo, don't put a big blob in your hand. Just need a little bit there, you know. And so he turn the lights off and only a bath this deep. You know, like, he's really like watching all the expenses. Good idea, you know. But anyway, he said last week the devil attacked him and made him go to Wagga. So he had to go to Wagga for something, a conference. God bless all the Wagga people. You know, but he had to stay in this motel. And in the motel, he's just putting out his shampoo, a little dab of shampoo. And then he thought, I can pour out all I like. It's not mine. And so he poured out the whole bottle and, you know, lathered up. But the point is, everything we've got, it's not ours. What God has given us, and Isaac, it's not ours. And we can afford to be generous. We can afford to let the stretch happen. Because whatever we have been given has come from the hand of God. And some of us will identify that more closely than others. When you realize, my Lord God, you have so blessed my life. And what I'm bringing back to you is not just stuff you wanted to give me, but it was stuff that I would have to offer you as an offering. And so then it says in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Such a deep picture of that event on Calvary, so many thousand years later, when Jesus would bear wood on his back, his own cross. And he took the fire in his hand and knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How cool is it when your kids are wondering what you're giving? When the family's going to worship and the father's got the fire, woo, you know, on fire, got the sword, got the word of God going. But your kids say, "Hey, where's the offering? What are we giving to the Lord as a family? What are we bringing to the house of God?" Awesome thing when young people start getting in on the idea of building a vision for the future. So Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place in which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and he stretched out his hand. That was the greatest stretch in the history of the world. Agile, not fragile. He could go to that point. He had that level of stretch in him to actually go to the point of offering up his best to God. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." "I'm still around." He said, "Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you worship. Since you have not withheld, you spared not your only son from me. You've told me how important I am to you, that you would not withhold this from me." Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. You need to understand that God's doing something behind your back. He's getting ready something for you that you can bring to him that you're not even aware of right now. What you can see in front of your face might look very terrifying, might look very, very challenging, very stretching. But actually, you're going to find that God will, as soon as you've come to that moment of sacrifice, there's something caught in a thicket behind you. God's doing more behind your back than in front of your face. There is a miracle coming for you that you don't even know about, that you don't even expect. And in a day, God can turn your entire situation around. And he provided a sacrifice in the place of his own son. Again, the depth of layers and symbolism in here, that Jesus died in the place of us, that God provided an offering in our stead. And you and I can rejoice for eternity knowing that somebody else actually paid the penalty for our sin, for our lives. And that's exactly what we're doing when we bring offerings, not atoning for sins, but we're supplying an avenue where churches like that you saw on that screen all around the world are winning literally hundreds, thousands of people to Christ every month all around the world. And you're doing it virtually through every one of them. Every time we support Vision Builders, Start Another Church, let the TV show go around the world, train up college students here on this campus through the online college, produce another worship album, which we have produced like 40 of them, and people sing those and churches all around the world. Two of them are being sung at one of the largest conferences in America today, helping people connect with God. You and I are involved in that. The greatest thing we're involved in is providing a platform where people can discover that somebody died in their place for their wrongs and is here to set them free from all the things that come along with that.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.